Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of his word. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you, and we ask you that as we worship you now to hear you speak to us, we ask for the work of your Spirit and your grace in this. We each need your grace so that we aren't distracted in our thoughts, and we aren't listening, and so our worship is in vain. Instead, we pray for your Spirit and your grace to work in us, to be very active now to hear your word. And your servant needs your grace and your Spirit, O Lord, so that he is used of you as your mouthpiece and says what you want him to say. So we pray that you will remove any obstacle, even of his physical presence, and that we may truly hear you speaking to us. So bless your word to us now, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, verse 14, and into chapter 5, up to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, Hebrews 4, 14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Thus far, a reading of God's word. May he bless the proclamation of it. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our last sermon was about the sharp, piercing, discerning word of God. The God with whom we all have to do. And also about entering the true rest. And all that leads to now the need for a high priest, as here in our text, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Let's again be reminded, Hebrews is given to us to show the absolute greatness of Jesus. Jesus as Son, and today especially as our great high priest. And it's shown so that we, as God's people, will not become complacent, will not compromise, but instead will persevere. Our theme, quite simply, is Jesus as Son is greater as our high priest. Well, maybe we don't often understand the need for a priest. Obviously, we're taught this, especially in the Old Testament. But oh, I pray, I beg of you in the name of Christ, Listen to this. Hear it. It's just, yeah, Old Testament. But if we don't hear this, we will not see the need for Jesus Christ. So, as you have heard so often, just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean it's kind of secondary and on the, you know, by the way. It's very important. God has a reason for putting this in His living Word. So we need to hear this about the need for a priest to teach us our great need for Jesus as our priest. So in order for the people to be reconciled, younger children, reconciled means to be at one with God. To be reconciled to God, their sacrifices had to be accepted by God. And their prayers had to be heard by God. Again, the God who is holy. And all is open to Him. And to whom we have to give an account, as we heard last Sunday. And so in His love and in His grace, God provided for a priest to be a mediator, to offer sacrifices, to offer prayers for the people to this living God. But not just anybody could act as a priest. He had to be one whom God had appointed. Appointed according to His law, according to His word. Only such a priest found a hearing with God on behalf of the people. And God also appointed for a priest to be a high priest, who would once a year enter into the holy place with blood, the blood of atonement. And he would do that as the worshipers stood outside. They were not allowed to enter into God's holy presence. But they entered into that presence through the high priest as their mediator. If you will, in their place. See, only in that way was their sacrifice and their prayer heard. So the guilt of their sin is removed, and they are reconciled. They have peace with God. So for the true spiritual Israelite, it mattered who the high priest was. No one could take this to himself. And in having God's appointed high priest, the true Israelite received comfort, assurance that his prayers were heard and his sins were forgiven and that he had peace with God. Of course, the carnal or outward Israelite, he did not care about these things. He had no burden for his sins. He did not see a need for a mediator. Just like the Pharisees, he tried to find rest through his outward obedience to the law. And so on. But for the spiritual sons of Abraham, who is the father of all believers, they sighed under the burden of sin. They desired reconciliation. They desired peace. They desired comfort with God. That was their highest good. And they knew and they understood that this came by having God's appointed high priest enter into God's very presence, the holy place, on their behalf. So, in our first point, we see Jesus, the Son of God, in comparison to the other high priests. Our text says, we have a great high priest. See, for the true spiritual children of Abraham, For the true church member, today, oh, that should rejoice our heart. We have a great high priest. And you notice, it's not just we have a high priest, we have a great one. Because he's greater than all the others. He is a high priest par excellence. Right? The greatest. That's why our text also says, Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens. Well, the high priest in the Old Testament, in the line of Aaron, that was from the tribe of Levi. That's why they were called Levitical priests. He passed from the sight of the people into the earthly holy place. Right? And he also did it with the blood of atonement. And now compare that to Jesus. Well, already back in verse 3 of the first chapter. Remember we said when we looked at those first few verses in chapter 1 that it was like a caption over the whole book? Here we see it again. In verse 3 it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, when he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see, after having poured out his blood, that's the blood of atonement, right? Jesus passed from the sight of the apostles into the heavenly holy place. See the comparison? Acts 1 tells us this. And there are also other passages that, Lord willing, we'll see later in Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 9:24. Listen to this. Hebrews 9:24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. That's what the high priest did here on earth, right? And it says, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Lord willing, we'll hear about that in the future. But do you see the comparison? The work of the priests of Aaron, they were but a picture. They were a copy of the true holy place, of heaven itself, where Jesus entered. So, how are they similar? Well, both, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Both appointed for men in things pertaining to God. In verse 4, both are called by God. No one takes this to himself. And verse 4 speaks of the great honor that it was. Why was it a great honor? Because of who they were called by. And also for the work. They were to be used of God to be a mediator between man and God. So it was a great honor. And that's why verse 5 in chapter 5 says, so also Christ. And you notice there, here is the title Christ. That's to speak of his office. All right? The anointed one. So both are similar, but also with a very great difference. Jesus is greater. The priests, that began in the line of Aaron, so only the sons of Aaron were priests. And the high priest was taken from among them, and he only served for a time. And in comparison, Jesus, as Christ and Son of God, so different from Aaron and the line of Aaron. In verses 5 and 6, we see there are two quotes from the Old Testament. And it is of the Father saying to Jesus. Well, first of all, as we've heard before, calling him my son from Psalm 2, verse 7. That has to do with the kingship of Jesus in Psalm 2. But then also calling Jesus to the priesthood in Psalm 110, verse 4. So the difference in the earthly holy place or sanctuary, the priest came from Aaron, the tribe of Levi. But Jesus is a priest from another line. the order of Melchizedek. And it's important to see, it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now in the future, Lord willing, in chapter 7, we will see and hear about more details about Melchizedek. But for now, we just need to see that in Melchizedek, there is a union of the kingly office and the priestly office. And that is what God called Jesus to, forever. In other words, also now in heaven, to be that priestly king or kingly priest. So both the same, but also with a difference. Another way they're both the same as priests, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, taken from among men, and to offer sacrifices. Now, as a bit of an aside, in verse 1 it says gifts and sacrifices, and as we read in verse 3, it says sacrifices. Well, they're the same. It's to describe the offerings that were made. See, they were brought to the high priest as gifts, and he offered them as sacrifices before the Lord God. But it's so important, it's so significant. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, every high priest taken from among men. And then look at verse 2. He can have compassion, since he himself is also subject to weakness. When it says compassion on the ignorant and going astray, the ignorant is about those who are in sin. So yeah, it's talking about the foolishness of sin. And when it says going astray, it's about those who are, you know, drifting from the truth and from faithfulness. Slowly, slowly, hardly even noticeable. Until they're finally drawn aside, right? So, he can have compassion on the ignorant and going astray. The mark of a high priest was that, as we say, he could relate. He could relate. He was from among them. He too had experienced the temptations and the trials and so on. And therefore, he would not be, you know, looking down from on high at this or that poor sinner bringing a gift for sacrifice and so much in need of comfort. Who, as we heard last Sunday, was terrified before the holy God? Oh no, instead, he could feel for them. He knew what it was. And by the way, that's also why pastors and elders, they need to have some life experience before they take that office, so that they can relate to the temptations and the sins of others who fall into sin and who go astray. And Jesus, as Christ and Son of God, our great high priest, he also had this very same mark. As we read in chapter 4, verse 15, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he faced the very same temptations that we do. He was in all points tempted as we are. And we'll hear about that in our second and third points this morning. In all points tempted as we are. So let none of us, young or old, teenager, doesn't matter, don't ever say, no one knows what I'm going through. Remember this phrase, Jesus was tried in all points as you are. And you see here, the Holy Spirit shows us that as our high priest, Jesus is just like every high priest whom God had called and whom God had appointed. Because he too was taken from among men. And therefore, he can have compassion. But yeah, there is also a great difference, which makes Jesus to be even greater. In verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. That was not true of the priests, right? They too were sinners. See, they not only knew what it was like to be tempted, but they also knew what it was like to have fallen into sin when tempted. And that also meant, I hope that I can be clear here to you, this also meant, this fact, it also meant that their offerings before God were very different. In verse 3, it says, because of this, that's about his weakness, he is required to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. See that? And also they had to keep on with those offerings because they kept on sinning. As for the people, so also for themselves. See? And that's how we see how very different it is and was for our great high priest, who, though tempted in all matters as we are, was without sin. So you see, his offering was very different. Because he was without sin, he only had to offer himself on the cross once. And that's specifically stated later in Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So that's a pretty big difference between the priests of the Old Testament, right? But also, in verse 7 of chapter 5, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. That's our high priest. And let's hear about this in our second point. Our second point is what Jesus, as our great high priest, offered up for us. Again, he is now in heaven, right? In the heavenly holy place. And there he is continuing as our great high priest. But you see, brothers and sisters, as he is there for us. And he can sympathize with us because of what he willingly went through as our great high priest while here on earth. So look at chapter 5, verse 7. It says, who, and that goes back to verse 5 where it talks about so also Christ. So that's the connection there. So this is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, who in the days of his flesh. That's referring to when he dwelt here on earth in his incarnation. When he was true God and at the same time true man. When he became low to take on being a servant. Right? Experiencing humiliation of our human nature except for sin. So, yeah, to do it as our great high priest, he had to be without sin. But, oh, I pray that you understand this. That fact does not take away from the severe sufferings that he went through. How intense it was. How intense his temptations were. His being without sin does not take away from the feeling he has for us. The sympathizing of all our weaknesses and the trials and the hardships. You see, because he didn't give in when tempted does not mean he wasn't tested. In fact, because he didn't give in to sin when he was tempted, it means he can help us even more. That is, he knows the tests, the trials we have. He had them too. But also, he was a winner in it. He never sinned. And so as our great high priest, we don't have, as one writer said, we don't have a fellow loser We have a winner. And that means that as we see the greatness of Jesus as our high priest, his victory is yours and mine as we believe in him. We saw it earlier in chapter 2, verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So what we read in chapter 5, verse 7 this morning, it says, this was offered up for us. He went through this suffering for us. He offered up to the Father prayers and requests with vehement, that means very strong and loud, cries and tears. That describes the sufferings that he willingly endured in the days of his flesh. And we know it. We know him hungry in the desert and being tempted. We know him thirsty at Jacob's well. We know him weeping tears at the tomb of Lazarus. And also weeping tears over hard-hearted Jerusalem, the covenant people. We think of him in sorrow facing the anger and the false accusations and facing the judgment at the court of the civil magistrate. Hearing the crowds, as we heard some time ago, his blood be on us and on our children. But it all comes to a kind of increasing climax when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we read in Matthew 26, he prayed, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And it says he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And you know, that cup, that was the cruel death on the cross. And it was not for his own sins. He was without sin. But instead, it was for others. And it meant facing the horror, the absolute horror of separation from the Father. It meant facing the terror and the agony of eternal hell. Again, for others. Yeah, as we hear it, we can't fathom it. It's just so unknown to us what it was like to face this. But you see, the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of it in those prayers with vehement cries and tears. It was such a dread to him. And remember, in his human nature, just like ours, such a dread that he prayed with this great weeping. If there is any other way than this to pay for salvation, let this pass from me. It's very important. The Holy Spirit says here in verse 7 of chapter 5, this was offered up. That means his prayers in these tears were a sacrifice. It was a priestly work. And again, it wasn't for himself. That was true for the earthly priests of Aaron, but it was the burden he bore for his people. I can't get dramatic enough to explain that in all things, Jesus never detached himself from his own. So you see, this, let this pass from me, that's not being unwilling to bear punishment for his own, for us. Instead, these prayers, they show his submission as son in the days of his flesh. Submission and obedience to the will of his Father. And that's why he also prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So completely giving himself over to the horror of eternal death, to the fear of hell, which obviously so greatly troubled him, beyond what we can fathom. Oh, I pray we see it. Here is not a martyr who dies for some noble cause. Here is much more than a teacher, you know, who gives an example of a life of suffering. And I hope you know I say that because that's what you'll hear today in many churches, sadly. That's what civil Christianity teaches. No. Instead, here is our great high priest who gave himself to this great intense suffering by sharing in our human nature, in the deepest sufferings that we have. But he was without sin. So he submitted to the horror that he faced on behalf of his people. For us poor sinners, to pay our guilt, to pay the debt we owe to God. And you see, in this way, he would make the way open to heaven. And to that heavenly holy place, the true sanctuary, the presence of God himself. Surely the Holy Spirit, through the writer here in Hebrews, gives this to us to comfort us. To comfort us in all our sorrows and in all our trials. And in all the things that we are tempted in. That Jesus, our great high priest, is able to take us through them. No matter what they are. And to bring us to victory. But then too, in this, he sanctifies our sufferings. And let's see that in our third point. Our third point is Jesus, as our great high priest, learned obedience by this suffering. At the end of verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, he was heard because of his godly fear. We read about it also, about fearing the Lord, in our reading for the law from Psalm 119 earlier. But let's be clear. What is godly fear? Well, put very simply, it is a deep, sincere concern for the honor of God and his will. Okay? A deep, wholehearted concern for the honor of God and his will. When we live in the fear of the Lord, that's what we have. And our great high priest was heard because of that. And you see, since in this he is our great high priest, we are assured that we too, we will be heard as we pray in Jesus' name with a godly fear. But we also have to ask, in what way was he heard? Well, some say that the Father heard Jesus by giving strength in the struggle. And for this, they point to, for example, Luke 22, verse 43. There it says that after Jesus had prayed, it says, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And you remember in earlier sermon, we heard about angels as servants ministering for our salvation. So that's what some say was how he was heard. Others say he was heard in that the Father, as we read in Psalm 16, did not leave my soul in Sheol, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. Peter refers to that in Acts 2 from Psalm 16 about Jesus. So the idea here is that he was heard and that he also rose from the dead. So he wasn't left in Hades or Sheol. And this too He did as our great high priest. Well, brothers and sisters, I can find no biblical reason why both of these are not true. In fact, when you get to thinking about this, the first one leads to the second one. The first one is that he was heard to endure it all and that angels ministered to him. But that also leads to the second one there. He was heard in rising from the dead. And you see, both of these are part of what we read in verse 8, where it talks about learning obedience by the things he suffered. And let's be clear about what that means. It refers to going through all the ordeal of suffering, like we heard of it in our second point. And in all of it, to practice complete submission to the will of the Father, godly fear. And he practiced this to be the Savior of his people, to pay their debt in his death on the cross, enduring hell for them. So you see, Jesus did not learn obedience in the sense that, well, he was disobedient, but he had to learn to be obedient. That, of course, is true for us. What it means for Jesus is he went through the experience of suffering and was obedient. In fact, it's very important. The word for learned here is literally learned by experience. And in fact, in John chapter 7, verse 15, that same word is used to refer to going to the school of the rabbis. So you see, in the school of suffering, if you will, Jesus was obedient. And you notice, verse 8 begins with, though he was a son. That's so important. Because being the son is also the heir, right? And we heard about that earlier in Hebrews. But that did not keep him from going through the suffering. So that in verse 9, in his perfect obedience, he could be the source and the cause of eternal salvation. It's amazing how Philippians 2 speaks about this, the relationship of suffering and rising in being exalted. Philippians 2, we read, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, that's how he learned obedience in the things he suffered, right? He experienced it. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then it says in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above, which is above every name. And of course, we have salvation in that name. Right? And that's why you notice the Holy Spirit in verse 10 of chapter 5 concludes this by again referring to him being called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that means forever. Now too. See, this being obedient in the school of suffering, Jesus did this as our great high priest. And that means we get benefits from it. So that also in our sufferings, we learn obedience. As believers, we must always know, we must always believe that the experience of suffering is a school. Or to put it another way, the trials are lessons for us to learn from. And when we are in Jesus as our great high priest, well, we learn from the suffering. So much so that we can say with the psalmist, as we read earlier for the law, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And even it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, because that's the greatest thing. My comfort to get away from having hard times, that's not the greatest thing. Remember that in your life and my life. The greatest thing is, I learn your statutes. See, that's a godly fear. I care about that. That's my highest joy and delight. So if I have to be afflicted in order to learn that, that's a good thing. That's why he says, and we say with him, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So brothers and sisters, children, young people, that's why we must see that Jesus in his sufferings, he sanctifies our sufferings. That means he turns them to a holy purpose. And may that be to you and to me a great comfort. In conclusion, the last phrase in our text, chapter 4, verse 14, says, let us hold fast our confession. That means cling firmly to what you confess. And I pray we see it. We have heard about what we confess, about Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. It means he has gone into the very presence of God. And we have him there now for us. Our great high priest is there. So it shows us the greatness of Jesus. And it gives also the result of it. In verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore, that's the result, right? Therefore. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus, we can come boldly into God's holy presence as a throne of grace over against a throne of judgment. And we have his mercy, and we find grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, our great high priest was heard for his godly fear. So there's hope for you and for me. As we groan and we struggle over the many sins and weaknesses, the doubts and fears, we have hope. Our great high priest was heard for his godly fear. And therefore, every sinner who comes to God through him, he can be assured that he will also be heard. And that's true even though our prayers and our best works are stained with sin. We have no weakness, but that he knows it and has compassion on us for it. We have no trials, no temptations, no suffering that he does not sanctify to a good end. So, brothers and sisters, hold fast this confession. Don't let the pain, don't let the hardships of the fight allow you to be drawn aside, to go astray. Instead, go boldly. Go boldly in Jesus as your high priest to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Amen. Let us pray. O loving and merciful Father in heaven, we have heard you speaking to us, and we can't really grapple with all of it. Just the idea of your holiness, your awesome presence, it escapes us for the most part. And it can even leave us, we pray it won't, but it can leave us rather cold and dull. Because it's all about things that, apart from your Spirit at work in us, we can't fathom. But as your Spirit works in us, O Lord, while we can't truly even explain it all and come to grips with it all, we get a sense of it. And most of all, that we need peace with you. And deep in our hearts, we know the lack of peace. We know the lack of rest. And we can only find it in you. We can't find it in the world. We can't find it in our best efforts. We can only find it in you. And we can find it through Jesus Christ, who you have given to us as our great high priest. So may we see his greatness as our priest. Oh Lord, we pray. May the word that we have heard and the purpose you have given it to us be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.